Thank you, Len. If you would remain standing and let us read the rest of the main text this morning from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 2 through 16. Paul says, "Now I commend you because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions even as I've delivered them to you. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head, but every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since it is the same as if her head were shaven. For if a wife will not cover her head, then she should cut her hair short. But since it is disgraceful for a wife to cut her hair or shave her head, let her cover her head. For a man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and the glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. For man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. That is why a wife ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. For as woman was made from man, so man is now born of woman, and all things are from God. Judge for yourselves. Is it proper for a wife to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not nature itself teach you that if a man wears long hair, it is disgrace for him? But if a woman wears long hair, it is her glory? For her hair is given to her for a covering. But anyone is inclined to be contentious, we have no such practice, nor do the churches of God. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you always for your infallible, your inerrant, your inspired word. God, we know, Father, that every single word who has been passed down to us through the canon of Scripture, Father, is from you. We pray this morning that you would give me the ability, Lord, to rightly divide and to humbly expound your word to your people. And give me, Lord, the ability also to not only to expound it, but to apply it and preach it in our 21st century context. Lord, I pray for this, that you give me that ability, but also that you will give your people here this morning the ability to open their hearts to your word, to listen carefully, to take it in, to receive it, Lord, to give them, as the prophets of old said, eyes to see and ears to hear this morning, so that you may continue to transform all of us by the renewing of our minds based on your word. In Christ we pray, amen. Now, as I read that again, of course, this is my second sermon on this text. Does it make a little bit more sense to you, or are you still a little bit confused? Well, this morning I'm going to try my best to help open this up, this revelation, to disclose it for you, so you and I can walk away here understanding this text and also how this text applies to 21st century man and woman. Now, as I shared with you, Paul the Apostle in the book of Corinthians has been approached by the church with certain questions. And the particular questions that Paul started dealing with began, as you know, in chapter 7, as we work our way systematically, expositorily through the book of Corinthians. And as you know, in chapter 7, Paul broached the subject that they brought up about singleness and marriage. And we dealt with that and applied that. In chapter 8, 9 and 10, the church broached another subject, and that subject was about Christian liberty within the context of meat offered to idols. And if you'll notice each and every one of those, there's particular cultural issues that the church is dealing with that's unique to them and not us. But there are principles, there are doctrines that Paul brings up to help them be guided in life. And Paul likewise gives us these doctrines, these truths, these principles. And this is no different from here in chapter 11. In chapter 11, Paul is dealing with a very touchy situation. It's a situation regarding the behavior of Christian women within the context of worship. As you know, the gospel of Jesus Christ is a gospel of liberation. Amen? That when Jesus came, he liberated all mankind, men and women, slaves, slaves and free, Gentile and Greek and Jew, that there's no separation there, that the gospel is a liberating message that before Jesus Christ came and in that world, women were looked at as second-class people, that women were not equal to men. And when Jesus came, Jesus reminded and the apostles reminded us that men and women were created in the image of God. And also when it comes to spiritual standing with God, women are equal to men. And that's a great message. That was a true message of liberation. However, like anything else, some people took that too far. And this is what had happened in this church. Women thought liberation meant they could do anything they wanted. They could be like men. So this is one of the things and one of the issues that were confusing in the church. And if you remember from last Sunday, Paul dealt with a principle. And that principle is in verse 3. And that was the only verse I preached from. Today we'll go from verse 4 and on. But verse 3, you remember the principle that Paul laid down. And here it is again. Paul says, but I want you to understand that the head, remember the word head means authority. I'm not going to rehash all that again, but it means authority. Paul says here, but I want you to understand that the head or the authority of every man is Christ. That makes sense. And when he says man, he means male. The head of every male is Christ. Then he says the head of Christ is who? It's God, right? So talking about role. Remember, Jesus is the eternal Son of God, is equal to God the Father. But in his role, it's subservient to the Father. We talked about that. And none of us haggled with that. What Christian would say that Jesus in his economic role of salvation is not obedient to the Father, right? Who would say that any man here this morning is not obedient to the headship of Christ? But it was the third one that Paul's day had to be reminded in ours as well. And it's the headship of a wife is her husband, or the headship of man. The headship of every woman is man. The word there, man and husband, wife and woman, are synonymous terms. And that was the principle that Paul laid down for us. And that's the one that I emphasized last week. Paul is teaching that a woman and wife is subject and submissive to the authority of man and husband. And this is a principle. This is a doctrine that I shared with you pervades the universe and the order of creation. Male leadership or headship in relation to female submission is the God-ordained order in all spheres of life, family, society, and particularly church, where Paul is dealing with this issue. And let me say again, let me emphasize that a wife submitting to her husband or a woman submitting to male leadership in the church does not mean that women are inferior. Paul is very clear with that. When I shared with you last week in verse 11 and 12, where Paul says, quote, nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. For as women came from man, even so man also comes through woman, but all come from or all from God. So Paul is talking about an interdependence between men and women. In other words, men and women are equal in value, are equal in merit. They are equal in essence. This is not true in the Greek world, in the Roman world. In the Greek world and Roman world, there was one person below a slave. That was a woman. Because they looked at women as inferior to men. And today we call that what? Male chauvinism. And as I shared with you last week, that male chauvinism is a product of the fall. That if you go back to Genesis, God says, because of the sin of Adam and Eve, now there'll be strife among the genders. Men will seek to be chauvinists over women, and women will seek to control men, which we call feminism. That's right. Both feminism and male chauvinism are worldly ideologies from the evil one, from Satan, and from the fall. But the Bible doesn't teach that. What does the Bible teach? The Bible teaches very clearly that in essence, men and women are of the same value. Men are not inherently smarter. They're not better. They're not more valuable. They are not more competent than their counterpart, the woman. Please understand, the inequality is in leadership regarding our roles. There's things that only men have got. God has called men to do. And there's things that only God has called women to do. Women cannot be men, and men cannot be women regarding their roles. So that's the principle that Paul lays down regarding leadership. All right, I won't go through all that again. If you want to listen to it, just go online. And it's the sermon from last week. But now, we're going to deal with Paul's application. And what we're going to deal with Paul's application in his context, and then I will end it with our application. So the first question we're going to deal with is pretty quick. It's this: what does Paul mean by covering? What does Paul mean by covering? Now, even in our age, I mean, what's the big deal with covering? You go back 50, 100 years ago, women covered themselves all the time with veils. It's not a big deal today. So what's the big deal about covering? Secondly, and this is where I'll spend a good amount of my time, what does Paul mean by covering, and what's the big deal? And the last question I'm going to deal with is, so what? How in the world does this apply to us? What's the big deal? So first we're going to deal with, what does Paul mean by covering? Secondly, we're going to talk about, what is the big deal about covering? And thirdly is the preaching part, the application of this text. So what? What's the big deal for us? So if you would, look at verse 4 and 5 again as I read this. What is this issue of covering? And I want you to notice how many times Paul uses the word covering. Paul says, every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. But every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since it is the same as if her head were shaven. Now, if you read the whole account, I've counted 7 times that Paul talks about covering. So apparently covering is very important in this text. But what does Paul mean by covering? I'm going to give you 2 theories. Are you ready? The one theory refers to covering, referring to women's hairstyle, how a woman wore her hair. Understand that in biblical times, how a woman wore her hair spoke volumes. Not so much today, that's cultural, but it spoke volumes in that day. If a woman wore her hair up in a bun, that was a sign of respect for God's created order. It was a sign that she acknowledged the leadership of her husband, and it was a sign that she was a one-woman man. A one-woman man, that she had only eyes for her husband and no one else. That's what that meant. A woman would also hold her hair up, or keep her hair up. That was a sign of modesty. If you're going to be a modest woman, you would keep your hair up. Now, the opposite was true also. When a woman in that culture loosened her hair and would let it flow, it was a sign that she had no respect for God's order of creation. In other words, that she did not respect her husband's leadership. She was telling the world that she wore the pants in the family. We would say that today. And it was a sign that she was open to an affair. That's right. So if you let your hair down, you're telling all the men that I'm interested. And also it was a sign of immodesty. If you wanted to show off your looks, what you would do is just let your hair down in that particular culture. And also, did you know, is something related to this, that in that culture, how would you tell the difference between a prostitute or someone who's not? By their hair. Prostitutes would let their hair down, and that was a marketing strategy. That was their way of saying the light is home. You can come. So that's why women holding their hair down spoke something rather different than having it up. And did you know also in our culture, years ago, many of you might have remembered, most women in the U.S. wore their hair up. Did they not? Remember your grandparents, great-grandparents, you go back, all the women wore it up, or they had a veil over it. That was the reason, because our culture was just surfeited with Scripture. Everybody in the culture years ago knew Scripture, and people thought that that was the modest role. Now, I'm going to call that theory the beehive view, right? Remember the beehive some years ago? So we'll call it the beehive theory. However, there's a second view, and I'll just call it the head covering theory because I have nothing else to give you. The head covering theory, and this view holds that when Paul speaks of covering, he's not speaking of hair. He's referring to some sort of covering, some sort of veil, something that would cover the head and sort of cover the shoulders, okay? Now, I don't think it's very important for me to give you the strengths and weaknesses of each one of those, okay? I was teaching Sunday school, I'd probably go through all the strengths and weaknesses, and you can come to your conclusion. But I don't think it matters because it doesn't, okay? I tend to hold, of course, to the beehive view. I think Paul's talking about the hairstyle. But that doesn't matter. Here's what matters. Paul's point is that women should adorn themselves and in such a way that distinguishes them from men. He wants women to be distinguished from men. That's it. That's the important part. So what's the big deal about covering? Well, let me now elaborate on this second point, where I'll spend majority of my time. Why does Paul want women to adorn themselves as distinct from men? Why is this important? What's the big deal? To cover or not to cover, what's the big deal? Well, here it is. Paul says in verse 4, again, every man who prays or prophesies with his head covering does what? He dishonors his head. Who's the head? Christ. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. Who's the head there? Her husband. Since it is shame as if her head were shaven. Now, I want you to understand this first. First of all, men in the ancient Greco-Roman world did not cover their heads. And you may say, well, didn't Jesus cover his head? No. Jews in the day of Jesus did not cover their head. In fact, no Jewish man in the Old Testament would wear, you ever see those skull caps on Jewish men? Or you have a prayer shawl? You know, you turn on TV and you got these snake oil salesmen who says, I'll send you a prayer shawl for $9.99 and I've blessed this shawl. And if you put it over your head and pray, you'll get some extra prayer out of it, right? Well, where did this idea of prayer shawl come from? Prayer shawls and skull caps weren't part of the ancient world. In the Old Testament, they didn't have them. In fact, in Jesus' day and in Paul's day, men did not cover their heads. And you say, well, where in the world did Jews get the idea of covering their heads? They got it 200 to 250 years after Christ. That's right. They got the idea in late antiquity, around the 4th century. So this idea of head covering was something unknown in the biblical days because men, again, did not cover their heads. Now, why did men not cover their heads in public? Because in those days, a man covering his head, that was a feminine gesture. If you wanted to tell the world that you were feminine, you would cover your head. And it represented female submission. That's why. Secondly, a woman not covering or wearing a head covering in public was a masculine gesture and represented male authority that a woman had instead of her husband. That's what that was communicating. Here's Paul's point. For a woman not to wear a head covering or a man to wear a head covering brought about confusion in Paul's day. What it showed was this. It showed a man abdicating his responsibility to lead. And it communicated and showed a woman's usurpation of male authority. That's it. What it showed by a man covering his head, that he was no longer the leader. And by a woman not covering her head, showed that she was taking up the leadership role in the church or in the home or society. In Paul's day, a woman who did not veil herself, it was disgraceful, as Paul notes, as a woman who shaved her head bald. And that day, a woman shaving her head bald was the most disgraceful thing you could do. How many of you remember Sinead O'Connor? And I'm probably talking about how old I am when she shaved her head bald. That's why women did not do it in those days, because it was considered shameful. And Paul is equating uncovering a head to the shame of shaving a person's head. Now, as noted before, there was confusion in the church, and confusion in the church because women thought freedom meant that no longer they were under the headship of their husbands or the headship of any man in the church. So now they were saying we could do anything we want. And this was causing disruption and discord in the church. And Paul says that this cultural practice is wrong. I'm not going to read it to you again, but 4 and 5, Paul says, again, don't do that. In other words, a man in Paul's day who covered his head in public dishonored his head. And who was that? Who's the head of man? Christ. What that man was saying was this: you are not my King Jesus. You are not my Lord. I will not submit to your God-ordained order of creation. And conversely, a woman in Paul's day who did not cover her head in public in worship, she was dishonoring her head. And who's her head? Her husband, man. She was basically saying, I don't need a man. No man is going to be ruler over me. I wear the pants of my family, and I will not submit to God's ordained order. So that's why this issue of head covering was so important in Paul's particular context. Again, head covering is a different cultural issue for us, and I'll explain it later on. Now, if you look at Paul's context, there's some confusion with some people. You're wondering, is Paul talking about public outside the church or public during worship. Because you notice here, Paul talks about what? Praying and prophesying. Praying and prophesying. When Paul talks about praying, he's talking about praying within the context of leading worship, like I had done earlier. When Paul talks about prophesying, he's talking about prophesying during worship and leading worship. Another way to say it is prophesying is what we would say today is pastoral preaching and pastoral exposition. It means declaring the revelations and the mysteries of God for the edification of the church. Sort of what preachers do every Sunday when they open up the scripture. And in some sense, I'm prophesying because prophesy means to speak for God. So Paul here is talking about the context of praying and prophesying within worship. And so Paul brings this up. Now, this may bring a little confusion, because if you're sitting here now, you're probably thinking, well, is Paul contradicting himself? Because if you know, later on in chapter 14, what will Paul say? Paul will say what? In verse 14, 34, let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive as the law says. There, Paul is telling the women within the context of worship to remain quiet, not to prophesy. And it looks like here in verse chapter 11, Paul is maybe encouraging sort of prophesying, leading worship. So is the Bible contradicting himself? Is Paul contradicting himself? Well, let me say, one, the Bible never contradicts itself. That's one. Two, Paul is not a fool. Paul doesn't contradict himself. Paul's not going to say in verse chapter 11, that it's okay for women to lead worship in this context. And then in chapter 14, women can't do it. So Paul's not contradicting himself. So how do we resolve this? One way that you can resolve this is John MacArthur does this, who I greatly respect, by the way. He says what you're dealing with are two different contexts. He's saying, well, in chapter 11, you're dealing with the context of public teaching and preaching, but it's outside the context of church worship. But when you get to chapter 14, it's within the context of worship. So it's okay for women to go out and prophesy and to pray within the company of men, but it's wrong to do it within the corporate worship. Now, there might be some merit to that, because the Bible is very clear that women are allowed to do those type of things in public. For instance, we all know of Priscilla and Aquila. And Priscilla and Aquila was a husband-wife team of Jewish Christians. And I could read it for you later on, but in Acts 18:26, the Bible tells us that when Paul went to Ephesus, Aquila and Priscilla were training and teaching and mentoring one of the future leaders of the church, which was Apollos. Apollos, some believe, was an apostle. But we know that he was a leader in the church of Corinth, because we read that earlier in the book of Corinth. He was a leader in the church. He was a pastor in the church. He was an evangelist. And he was a missionary. Here you have in Acts 18, Priscilla with her husband teaching and mentoring Apollos. So the issue is, can women teach men outside of context of corporate worship? Obviously, yes. So John MacArthur will say that what Paul is talking about here is that sort of situation. And in 14, he's talking about in the context of corporate worship. Now, like I said, I greatly respect John MacArthur, but I disagree with him here. I think what's going on here is Paul himself is not dealing with different contexts. It's the same context. Paul is dealing with the context of worship. The only difference is this. In the context of chapter 11, Paul is not dealing with that particular issue now. Paul is just describing what's taking place. Paul's dealing now with the issue of head covering, right? Women are in the worship service, taking the role of men, preaching and teaching, and Paul is first dealing with the head covering. Later on in chapter 14, Paul will deal with the issue whether women should be leading worship in that context. In other words, being pastors, preaching and teaching and doing all that in the context of worship. I think that's really what's going on here with Paul. So Paul is not contradicting himself. He's just dealing with this particular issue. Now, Paul the Apostle sums it up, of course, and he's basically saying men should be like men and women should be like women. And if you look at the rest of it, look at verses 7 all the way to 12, Paul summarizes his teaching. I don't have time to go in detail with all of this, but let me summarize it, then I'll go to my last point. Paul says here, "For a man indeed ought to not cover his head, since he's the image and the glory of God, but woman is the glory of man." Notice Paul says that women and men are created both in the image of God. You see that? But the difference here is that men were created in the glory of man, or glory of God, and women were created in the glory of man. This is some of the differences. You say, what in the world does Paul mean by that? Look at verse 8. "For man is not from woman, but woman from man." Where does he get that from? He's going back to Genesis. And where did Adam come from? Anyone? Straight from God. Where did Eve come from? From the side of man. That's what he means. And if you go on and say, look at verse 9, "For nor was man created from woman, but the woman for man." In other words, why was woman created in the first place? To help her husband, to help man, to be a helpmeet, so to speak. It wasn't the other way around. Man was lonely. God created woman to help man. Then in verse 10, "For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority over her head because of the angels." And that really got my head scratched. How many of y'all scratch your head thinking, what in the world is he talking about? Well, there's like anything else, there's a couple of theories, but I think the one that makes sense is this. Paul, when he talks about the symbol of authority, a woman having a covering over her head is not only a symbol of submission to her husband, but is also a symbol of authority over everything else that's below a woman. So what's above woman, so to speak? God, her husband, man, then woman. And what's under women? Everything else, including the angels. That's right. In the Bible, I think it teaches that. That mankind is the height of creation. In fact, Paul the Apostle said in Scripture that we, in the day of glory, will be judging angels. So as women, you are above the angels. And I think what Paul is saying, that because the angels understand the order of creation, they're scratching their head when they see women wanting to usurp authority over their husbands. Why is that? When was the last time that happened from an angelic perspective? Satan. Satan said and looked at God and says, you know what? I can do his job. I can be like God. And what happened? It said a third of the angels did what? Fall. So I'm sure the rest of the angels are scratching their heads saying, what in the world is going on with this? So that's Paul's allusion to that. And that, to me, makes a lot of sense in this context. And then, of course, in verse 11, Paul says, "Nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord." Paul is saying, yes, men are the head, but there's still a dependency and interrelationship between women and men. Men need women, women need men. And then Paul ends it by saying, "For as a woman came from man, even so man also came or comes through woman, but all things are from God." In other words, you know, I came from a woman. She's called my mom. You see? So Paul is talking about the interrelationship there. Now that explains the head covering and why that's so important to Paul. Well, here's the preaching point. So what? Now, what is in the world does this have to do with us today? It has everything to say today. Because I believe we live in a time where there's more confusion over the genders than ever in human history. At least in the West. At least in the West. So bear with me. Look at verse 7, verse 13, if you would. Verse 13. Paul says, "Judge for yourselves." Now go on and judge. Think about it. "Is it proper for a wife to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not nature," look at what he says here, "nature itself teach you that if a man wears long hair, it is disgraceful for him. But if a woman has long hair, it is her glory, for her hair is given to her for covering. If anyone is inclined to be contentious," in other words, if you want to fight over this, "we have no such practice, nor do the churches of God." This is a rule that Paul puts down for all the churches, okay? Now, Paul here appeals to reason. He says, now, Christians, judge for yourself. But when Paul says nature, he means two things. He says, look at nature. Isn't there a biological difference between men and women? And from that biological differences, there will be customary differences between men and women. You say, well, what's the biological difference? Did you know women's hair are different from men's hair? Scientifically speaking, there's three phases that you have to go through in hair. You have the growth stage, the stop growth stage, kind of staying latent, and then the fallout stage, right? Well, that's the three stages. Well, when it comes to men, Our growth stage, latent stage, and fallout stage is much quicker than women. Women, their growth stage, latent stage, and fallout stage goes much longer. And in fact, this, and I just realized this, that over the same period of time, say 6 months, a woman's hair will grow longer and faster than a man's hair. That's a biological fact. You say, well, where in the world did that come from? That's nature. Who created us that way? God. And beloved, that's what Paul is pointing to. Paul is pointing to a biological differences between men and women as it relates to hair, and also how that expresses itself differently in culture. Now, for us, is Paul saying that human tradition and haircuts and styles matter much? Paul, let me say very clearly, is not making a universal law about our hairstyle or about length of hair. I'm not going to say, now I want you to go home, men, and if your hair is 5 inches too long, cut it off. Women, if it's less than 10 inches, you need to let it keep growing. That is not what Paul is saying. That's not the application. Paul is not saying we must take a cultural practice and make it a universal principle. But this is what he's saying. Please get this. We must, as Christians, not take up a practice or custom or style that obscures or confuses or blurs the God-ordained distinction between gender roles. Does that make sense? Very simple. Men are men. Women are women. Men should dress a certain way. Women should dress a certain way. Men's haircuts must reflect masculinity. And women's hairstyles must reflect femininity. And there should not be any confusion of genders. Now, our customs or practices or styles must match God's ordained distinction between men and women. What's distinct about women, which is femininity, will express itself in different ways in different cultures, but it must match God's ordained way. And the same goes for men. That masculinity will and must express itself differently in different cultures in different ways, but the distinction of masculinity must match the God-ordained way. And this is simply what Paul means. Does not nature itself teach us that this is the way it is? Now, again, each culture has feminine traits, and each culture has masculine traits. It's not the same for all cultures. Cultural traits will be different for different cultures, and the same with women. Case in point, anybody here ever wore a kilt? In Scotland, it's pretty manly to wear a kilt, but not here in the U.S. Not really a manly thing to do. That's what I mean. And so as Christians, we must all uphold each cultural distinction of masculinity and femininity. You know, at one time, I would have never thought I would have to say this, but I guess I do. Boys play with boy toys and girls play with girl toys. Is that simple? We live in a time that we don't believe that. Oh, let a girl play with boy toys. Let a boy play with girl toys. No, that's mixing, confusing the genders. In fact, this is nothing new. In Deuteronomy 22:5, blending the genders was a problem in the ancient world with the ancient pagans. This is why, as we read this morning, it says, a woman shall not wear anything that pertains to a man, nor shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all who do such things are an abomination to the Lord. Beloved, it is an abomination to confuse the genders. It is an abomination for boys to look like girls and for girls to look like boys. And in our culture wants to feminize our boys and our culture wants to masculinize the girls. And the Bible says that's an abomination. There is nothing progressive about us. We're doing the same stupid stuff that mankind did 2, 3, 4, 5,000 years ago. And the Bible says it was an abomination then, and it's an abomination now. And beloved, as Christians, we must reject our androgynous aspects of our cultures. Why? Because it's an abomination. As Christians, we must uphold the complementarian roles between men and women. The roles of men and women are not equal, but they're complementarian. That's not only true anatomically, but even psychologically. And in Paul's day, the cultural sign Let masculine women rule their husband and feminized men submitted to their wives. The culture sign was a sign of prophesying without a head covering, and this signaled that they wore the pants in the household. Head covering, beloved, is not the issue. In our culture, a woman wearing or not wearing a head covering is irrelevant. I know you might have heard some preachers say, women, to be submissive and obey the Bible, you have to go around with head coverings. No. There's some well-meaning people who teach that, but that's not the point. What's the point? What's relevant? It's this. Are godly women in the church affirming their God-ordained role as distinguished from men in submission? That's relevant. What's relevant is this. Are godly men in the church stepping up in the church by affirming their God-ordained role as distinguished from women in leadership? That's it. Men, God has called you to take the lead in your household and the church. And I encourage all godly men and all godly men and women, not based on my word, but based on the word of God, to take this to heart. Let us pray. Lord, I thank you, Father, always for your word. That your word, Lord, is infallible and inerrant. Lord, our job is to understand these universal principles as opposed to just a cultural expressions. Lord, the issue in churches and culture today is not the issues of necessarily hairstyles and coverings, but Lord, we do live in a time of gender confusion. And we do battle with two worldly ideologies of male chauvinism and feminism that seeks to undermine the universal order of creation. Lord, help us, Father, as Christians, though the world is confused, help us to be salt and light to our world of speaking the truth that we hear this morning. Help us, Lord, as Christians, to always uphold the distinction between men and women and boys and girls. Lord, we live in a time now, that, Father, gender fluidity and confusion is something that is celebrated in our culture. God, forgive us and help us to speak the truth. Give us the courage to speak this truth. God, we live in a time and an age where speaking and preaching this truth is looked down upon. We look at it as barbarians, but God, we know that there's nothing new under the sun. The same enemy that seeks to destroy society and the church and the family, Satan, is the same one that seeks to destroy us today. But we pray, Lord, through the wisdom of your word, that we will uphold that distinction, especially, Lord, here in our church. Oh, Lord, help us to be submissive to you. And Lord, help us, Lord, to guide, Lord, your people, Lord, into glory. We thank you and we give you praise always in Christ's name. Amen and amen.